Well, it is good to be able to come and start singing the Christmas songs again. It's good to see the trees up. I want to thank Miss Sandra for decorating those. I spent a lot of time here this week, also with the various things outside. Thank her for that. I always look forward to that time. I know we all wish we were in the sanctuary. Hopefully we will be soon. Remodeling is always a lot slower than you think it will be. But hopefully we look forward to being back there. But it's good to be able to be here this morning before our Lord. And I hope as we move in the Christmas season, you do all the things of getting ready for that, all the decorating in your own home and the gift selection and purchases and brainstorming. I hope that you have the best Christmas season that you've ever had. Certainly at least one of the best. Well, what do we need to do to make that happen? As we move into this Christmas season, what do we need to do so that we can truly have a wonderful season of celebrating the birth of our Lord? And for us to be able to answer that question between now and Christmas, I want us to be looking at various biblical characters to see what they did or what was on their mind and their heart as the time approached for the birth of our Lord. And so this morning, I want us to begin with Mary. As we think about Mary and her celebration of our Lord's birth and her joy and her excitement, we'd obviously think, well, obviously she celebrated, he was her child. And yet as we look at the scriptures, we see it go, as wonderful as that experience would be, it goes so much deeper than that. And so look with me as we're in the book of Luke this morning, as we'll be reading verses 26 through 38 and verses 46 through 55, as we see Mary, as she prepared for our Lord's birth and why she celebrated. And so look with me, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. This is when the angel appeared to Mary, told her what was going to take place. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary went to be with Elizabeth for a season, and we see the celebration that she had with Elizabeth, and we drop down to verse 46 and read through verse 56. As they have this time of celebration together, verse 56, Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. As we look at this passage, obviously the joy that Mary would have in carrying the child, but we look deeper and we see why Mary rejoiced, and the same reasons that we need to rejoice in this season. The real joy, the real celebration of Christmas is not found in the trees, the lights, the garland, the gifts, and nothing wrong with any of that. I love every moment of it. But then we need to look deeper to really see the real meaning, and so we can truly celebrate this time. What was it that Mary celebrated about the birth of our Lord? As Mary, as we look at her words here, she knew that first of all, Christ is the Savior. You know, when you read God's word, it's always significant to look at names, and especially names that are given by God. And obviously it was told her here that this child would be named Jesus. Jesus is actually the New Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua. And it means Jehovah saves. Mary celebrated this child because she knew he was the Savior, just as the Lord would in fact speak unto Joseph in Matthew 1:21. When we read that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we look at Mary, she was celebrating the fact that Christ was in fact the Savior. But understand significantly, not a Savior just for them, you know, that other group, those people, whomever they may be. She recognized him as her Savior. Look again at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I know we Protestants tend to overlook Mary or downplay her because so many have put such an emphasis on her. And yet the reality is you find a remarkable woman of faith when you look at Mary, tremendous woman. And yet the reality was, in spite of her deep character, in spite of the wonderful depth of faith that she had, Mary was in fact a sinner, just like each and every one of us in this room, just like me, just like you. The scripture has made it very clear that we are in fact all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." There's not a single one of us in this room who measures up to God's perfect standard of holiness. Romans 3:23 makes it even more pointed. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us, you, me, every single one of us. And the book of Romans goes on to tell us the consequences of that. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We, in fact, face an eternal death, an eternal judgment because of our sinful condition. And yet Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, became man, lived a holy life just so he could go to the cross and rise again for our sins. He is, in fact, the Savior, as we see in verse 35. The angel answered, and she questioned how this could be. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The only begotten Son of God, which means he's God in every way, came through Mary, which made her man, which made him man in every way, all God, all man, no less God because he became man, no less man because he was all God, and because he was God, he was absolutely perfect. He lived a sinless life so that he could in fact be perfect in his actions, completely different from you and me, because we are born with a sin nature. He wasn't, because his Father was the Holy Begotten, was God. He was perfect in his lifestyle, unlike us, because he never sinned. And because he's perfect in his nature, perfect in his life, he could in fact be the perfect sacrifice who could die in our place, take every sin that we had ever committed, take our sinfulness upon himself, and pay the price for it in full. The second half of Romans 6:23 says this, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, obviously, Mary didn't understand all of this at that point in time, but she understood enough to know that somehow this one that she was carrying was, in fact, God's promised Messiah, God's promised Savior, and that he would, in fact, deal with the sin problem for her and for anyone else who would, in fact, believe. And the core, the root of her celebration was, in fact, knowing that he was the Savior. The core, the root of our celebration needs to be at this one whom we see, you know, always in the nativity scene, came to save us from our sins. You know, as we go into this Christmas season, I'm sure all of us, and you may already have completed all this, or you might still be in the process, especially for those who are the closest to you, the ones, you know, that you really love the most, how you try to find that perfect gift that they either want or that perfect gift that they need, and you do everything you can to find that thing. With shipping this year, that makes it all more of a challenge because you want that perfect gift. Well, the reality is, I hate to burst your bubble, but you can't give the perfect gift because it's already been given. That is Jesus Christ. Because the greatest need that you, me, or anyone else will ever have is the need to be forgiven, the need to be right with God, the need, in fact, to be saved from hell, the need, in fact, for eternal life. And Jesus Christ perfectly meets that need. And that is what we remember. Only when we really remember that, understand that, focus on that, do the trees, the lights, the garland, the gifts, and all the other stuff that I love as much as you do, can we really, truly enjoy it. Mary celebrated Christ's birth because Christ is the Savior. But you know, you can really only celebrate that if you have personally experienced that salvation. If you have personally placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, just as John 3:16 was read earlier, we receive that gift by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He is God's Son, who did come, lived a holy life for us, and died in our place, and rose again to save any who place their faith and trust in Him. You know, you come to Christmas morning, someone offers you a Christmas gift. I wonder, you know, do you sit there and think, I wonder, do you really mean it or not? Most of us don't. We grab it and growl, as my daddy used to say. My friend, the gift has been freely offered. Will you believe it enough to place your faith and your trust in Him? Because only then can you really know what this holiday is about, and only then can you really celebrate it. Why did Mary celebrate? Because Christ is the Savior. But notice what else. Not only is Christ the Savior, but Christ is the King. Look again what we see in the latter part of verse 32, going through the very first part of verse 33. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will in fact be the King of Israel. And yet we keep reading. Not only will He be the King of Israel and perfect fulfillment of all the promises that God had made through the Old Testament, but not just King of Israel, but notice what we see in the latter part of verse 33. And His kingdom will have no end. Understand what it means when it says His kingdom will have no end. It means no end in terms of time. It will be eternal. It will have no end as far as its sphere. His jurisdiction is over everything because He's the one who created everything. His kingdom will have no end. Everything, is, in fact, has been given to Him. Just as our Lord stated in Matthew 28, 18, when He said, and Jesus came up, this is after His resurrection, after He had risen from the dead and spoke to them saying, and look at the phrase, I know it's very familiar to us, but think about what He's saying here. All authority has been given to Me on heaven and on earth. His kingdom will have no end. All authority has been given to Him for all time, for all distance, in all things. He is in fact the King. You think about what that meant for Mary. Put yourself in Mary's sandals just for a moment. At this particular point in time, Israel was what we would call today in today's politics, occupied territory. Rome was in control. The Jewish leaders that were in the nation were more or less collaborators and pretty much sold out the nation. The temple worship was pretty much polluted. And you think about how that relates to us. We see our own nation systematically, deliberately destroyed. And you think about how we see the political and the social and even the religious and spiritual corruption that fills our nation today. And yet understand, this one is in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This one is in fact the King of all. He will establish His kingdom and He will make all things right. And He will in fact bring about his justice in all things. You think about what we read in Revelation 19, verses 16 through 21, which might seem to be a strange cross-reference for at Christmas time. And yet we need to understand this is what it means when it talks about this one having a kingdom that will not end. We see his return at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19, verses 16 through 21, and this is that same one. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped in his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with this flesh. Understand, we're talking about the same one. This one who became man by being born through Mary is the same one who's going to return and establish his kingdom. We look around, you think about again what it meant for Mary, but you think about what it means for us. We look around and we're burdened, we're worried, we're concerned about what we see in our world, in our society, in our culture. We need to remind ourselves something. The wicked are not in control. This one is in control. And in fact, all of the rebellion that we see is simply the path that he has allowed them to take for the establishment of his kingdom. We are here before the sovereign, living God of the ages. This is the one who rules and reigns. This is the one who in his time and in his perfect way will make all things right. And as we, you know, go through these times and burdened, worried, concerned, there ought to be a sense of joy within our hearts because we know this one who came to live, die, and rise again for us is the one who rules, reigns, and is in fact coming again. He is in control. Now, when he'll come back, we cannot tell. He's not given us that, but it's an absolute certainty. He is the King. That baby, yes, grew up to be the Savior, died, rose again, is at the right hand of the Father at this time, but he is in fact coming again. He is the King. And we worship him. And in fact, we really don't celebrate a Christmas if our whole mindset is stuck at Bethlehem. While we remember Bethlehem, we need to always view it from the standpoint that that one who was in the manger at that time is at the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns over all. Only then can we truly be celebrating Christmas. He is the King. But notice what else we see. Christ is the faithful one. Mary rejoices in the wonderful work that God has done for Israel and for her. Look again as we look at verses 48 through 54. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And look at verse 55 very carefully. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. I want you to think about what Mary is saying there. What Mary is saying is that when you look at the Old Testament, every promise that God had made concerning the coming Christ was in fact fulfilled in his arrival. In fact, if you want to study, it's called apologetics. Doesn't mean that you say you're sorry. Apologetics means that you can look at the scriptures and you can, in fact, scientifically and historically prove that they're true. If you want to study in apologetics, you go back and you look at the prophecies concerning the birth and life of our Lord, and you see how perfectly they are fulfilled. It's mathematically impossible, unless he, in fact, is exactly who he said he was going to be. And what is amazing, again, when you look at verse 55, you think about what he's saying, she's saying there. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Understand the timeline there. She looks back to the time of Abraham. I know we have this tendency to think, you know, when you think back to the Old Testament, from where we're reading Luke, we think about it maybe in terms of how long it'll take, you know, take us to read it. You know, if you're on one of those one-year Bible reading courses or three-year Bible rotations or whatever, you know, you think, you know, the Old Testament was a couple of weeks back, 6 months ago, or a year and a half back or whatever. Understand, and we need to, gives us perspective thinking this way. You and I are closer to the time of Christ than Mary was to the time of Abraham. I know we sit here this morning, we think back, you know, our Lord being born 2,000 years ago, we think, man, that was a long time. Are all those promises, are they valid? We are closer to the time of Christ than Mary was to the time of Abraham. And yet, what is she saying here? That every promise that God had made from Abraham on was, in fact, perfectly kept. In fact, as we can go back further than that, we go all the way back to the creation. Think of what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is when Adam and Eve sinned against God. You actually see the first prophecy given about the coming Christ. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God began making promises about the Messiah, and he fulfilled every single one of them. Every promise that God makes is in fact kept. And you think about the difference that ought to make for us. You know, many times, and there are probably some of you in this room this morning who frankly are struggling to celebrate simply because of burdens or worries or heartaches, brokenheartedness, loneliness, whatever the case may be, and I'm not trying to diminish all of it. And you're wondering why you can celebrate Christmas, is because the one whose birth we're celebrating is the one who has kept and will keep and will forever keep every promise that he has ever made. And whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the problem, whatever the need, whatever the heartache or the loss or the heartbreak, you can celebrate him because he will carry you, he will guide you, he will provide for you. Mary looked back and she said, you know, God has kept and is keeping every promise he has ever made. Child of God, he is keeping every promise he's ever made to you. And whatever it is you're facing this day, and again, you might find it hard to get into the Christmas spirit, so to speak, understand he is the living God who is with you. And you think about his word as it applies to whatever situation you're in. And no, I can't tell you what he might do in that situation, but I can tell you this, he will not fail you. He will never leave you. He will never desert you. And you might have a hard time getting into the, you know, the festive mood of the season, so to speak, but you can rejoice in him because he will carry you. Mary said, he is the faithful one. And could it be, you know, irregardless of Christmas, that you need to come before him about that problem, that issue, or that need this morning and say, oh, Lord God, I can trust you because of who you are. This celebration proves it. Mary rejoiced at the birth of Christ. She knew him as her Savior. Do you? Have you trusted him for your own salvation? Or do you need to do that this morning? Mary knew him as her king. Do you? Genuine salvation requires the recognition of him as king. And what a relief it is to know that he is the one who truly rules and reigns. Mary knew that he was the faithful one. And you think about how her life was turned completely upside down by this. But she knew she could rely on him. The child of God, you can as well, whatever it is you're facing. And so we can rejoice because we have a Savior, we have a King, we have a faithful one. And as we go into this Christmas season, let's prepare our hearts to worship him.